Well, good morning. Hope you're having a good summer. Yeah. Wow. We're getting robbed of October, God. Okay? We want October, God. Yeah. Good morning. Welcome to part five of Rise Above. Today, we are going to talk about love. Isn't that great? Your enemies. Wait a minute now. Yeah, we're going to talk about that. Is there a better week we could talk about love your enemies than this week? Huh? So yeah, the temperature in the room is going to go up even hotter than it is right now today. We're so glad you're with us. Right now, we're going to do the most sacred thing we actually do. It seems like maybe the most surfacey thing, but in reality, when you take that which represents your time, your talents, and your treasures, and you say, God, I want you to have a generous part of this for your use, to bring up there, down here, that is sacred. It is sacred to us. It is sacred to God. So as we pass the basket, we realize 65% of you don't even use the basket because you use electronic means to be generous, and we appreciate that. But it is symbolic of a moment where I know for Sherry and I, that's a moment we just celebrate. Yay, God, that we get to be a part of your movement of heaven on earth in a tangible way. A couple things real quick before we get into the teaching. This week we launch a leadership podcast, and Rita, who's my assistant, said you just need to name it really creatively. It needs to be your name on that podcast. And so in my family, sin is false humility. That's my family heritage, sin-wise. Every family here has a family sin, you know. Mine is false humility. And so it is really uncomfortable. Do we have that slide, gang? That's really uncomfortable for me because of the false humility sin, to call it Charlie McMahon's podcast. But that's what it's called because Rita said so, okay? So they're about 10, 15 minutes every week, and you can listen to them on your way downtown, listen to your way on down to, you know, if you work in northern Cincinnati. And I talk to leadership every single week. And so because of how I'm wired, I have more to talk about than Sunday morning gives me opportunity to do so. Like, if you knew how much I held back, you'd be so proud of me. You think these sermons are long? I actually have more to say. So that's what that podcast is about, Leadership Podcast. That's different than Chucked, which is Austin and I talking about another Browns loss just about every week. Processing that spiritually. It's our therapy, Chucked. Okay. Next thing, declare Dayton. If you're not doing anything tonight, 7 o'clock, the multicolor of the kingdom of God through the local church comes together, declare Dayton. We are our part of our vision. You know, our mission is to help de-church skeptics live like Jesus. But our vision is why we're creating this leadership engine called Provoke that we hope pervades every part of Southbrook, every part of Dayton, is because we want to create Dayton. We want to be a part of saying to PBS Frontline, you are wrong about Dayton. Amen? You are wrong about Dayton. We are going to resurrect this place, and we're going to play our small part in that. And so declare Dayton is part of that. And then Spooky Brook is coming up October 27th. It's just a coincidence that it's in October. It has nothing to do with Halloween. No. It is a trunk or treat, because trick or treat would be Halloween, so it's trunk or treat, and that's coming up October 27th. That is a Saturday night, and it'll be snowing by then, I'll bet. Don't you think? It'll be snowing by next week around here, but it'll be snowing by then. Yeah. Three words. Okay, everybody feeling the room right now? Are you feeling the room just like you feel in the atmosphere? It is a little humid in here. We're working on that. I'm going to say three words. Supreme Court nomination. Did you just feel the temperature in the room go up? Yeah. Just say those three words and enemy lines are drawn. Right? If I say Dianne Feinstein, some of you want to just strangle someone. If I say Brett Kavanaugh, some of you want to strangle someone. And more than ever, for me, since 1968, I was only 7 in 1968, but I remember as a little guy thinking, man, this isn't going to last. This is coming apart at the seams. The angels were saying to God, God, everything down there is nailed down, is coming loose, right? And this week, the fabric of our democracy has been severely frayed. And it just so happens that today we come in the Sermon on the Mount in part 5 of Rise Above to Jesus saying to his followers, the defining characteristic you will have is love, and it'll be loving the difficult people of your life. Love your enemies. When I say love your enemies, who comes to mind? It may be people that you don't even know personally, who sat on a nomination committee or a Supreme Court justice, and your blood pressure just goes up. And we're going to speak into this today, Southbrook. This is the simplest message you will hear, and it is by far the most challenging message you will ever hear. And if it's not, it's because you don't have any enemies. And God bless you, but that may mean you don't stand for anything too. And so this is very, very, very challenging stuff. It only makes sense if you've heard the preceding teachings on this through Jesus. So if you have not heard the teachings we've done, there is a sequential order to the Sermon on the Mount that is logical, and there's a reason behind it. And if you have not heard that, you need to do that. Let me give you a little bit of review. And we're just going to lead right into the end of chapter 5 on the Love Your Enemies passage. The whole Sermon on the Mount rests on Matthew 5:20. I tell you that your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And we've learned here that the word righteousness is a Greek word that was central to Jesus' teaching, central to the New Testament, dikaiosune. And he says that until you go internal, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were really into the external behavior modification of religion, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, the kingdom of heaven has come. It is a flow of reality. The jet stream can flow through a straw if that straw is aligned with the jet stream, and the kingdom of heaven has come. And until you surrender your inner part, the inner soul of your being to dikaiosune that I'm giving, you're not going to be in alignment with that. And so everything from this point on, this is the hinge upon which the door of everything else he says turns upon. Remember this definition. This was a key word in the Greek language, especially Plato used this in philosophy, dikaiosune, the condition the human soul must be in for the human being to live well and do rightly. It literally means the inner part set right so that what flows from you is goodness, genuine goodness. You're not just working so hard to be good on the outside. There is a genuine reconstruction, rehabilitation, renewal, may we say it, resurrection that has taken place. And Jesus, like he did with so many things, he takes a word that was common to his culture. Dikaiosune was not a Christian word. Righteousness was not a Christian word. It was a common cultural word. The Greeks believed in righteousness, and he says, you will get, in being my followers, you will get the gift of my dikaiosune. And then what he does is he gives 6 scenarios for what this will look like when it comes in you. This is how it will come out. And all 6 of these are amazingly, amazingly practical and relevant to our lives 2,000 years later in the year 2018. Last week we looked at the first scenario. Anger management. You've heard that it was said, do not murder. Hey gang, that doesn't make you good because you haven't killed someone. I say to you that those of you who harbor anger toward those close to you, you're in danger of judgment. You've got an internal mess that you got to deal with. And it's really interesting on this. Why did Jesus start with anger? There is a reason, and that is almost every mess of your life comes out of resentment and bitterness and anger. Almost every, you look at your life, you do an analysis and inventory of your life, you'll find that almost every screw up, every mess, everything you look back on and go, why did I do that? It emanates from bitterness and resentment and anger and even contempt. And this is interesting that we'll end this section in Matthew 5 on love your enemies. If you have never dealt with your anger, how are you going to do on the love your enemies game? Not so well. But do you know who the person who can sit here and go, you know what, I think I can get there? It's the person who's dealt with their anger. That person has places they can go with this through the empowerment of Christ. So let's move to the next five. We're going to buzz through these pretty quickly till we get to the theme of today, arise above enemy lines. The second scenario that he gives is on the issue of sexual purity. Exactly mirrors anger. Interesting thing about sexual impurity, about lust, is just as someone who's angry affects a room by their body language, someone who is lustful affects a room by their body language. It is more unspoken, just like anger, than many who are caught in its grip realize. I know that makes many uncomfortable, but it's the truth about sexual purity. The scripture says that sexual impurity is different than all other sins. It actually does say that in 1 Corinthians 6, because there is a soul damage done to you and to the recipient of your lust. Look what he says. Similar to the instruction on anger, look what he says. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery, one of the big 10. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully, that means reducing her to a physical object. She doesn't have an emotional dimension. She doesn't have a spiritual dimension. She doesn't have a personality dimension. She only has a physical dimension, has already committed adultery with her in his heart, in his being. Now, he says, it's important. He didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. So he says it's important to keep the do not commit adultery command. And if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. Then he says, if your right hand causes you to sin, gouge it out and cut it off and throw it away. What is he saying? He's saying, this is such a big deal that go to extreme measures to cut off the intermediates between you and moral failure, sexual impurity. It's such a big deal, he says. Next verse. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, remember, here's the thing on this. By just cutting off your satellite subscription, your internet connection, that would be the equivalent of things on the outside, like the eye and the hand, that are causing you to fall. That will help, right? That will help. He's still going beyond that. He's, and even in that, he's still saying, listen, you do that, and you may have some temporary respite from this power of lust, but you still got to go to the soul core level of dikaiousine. It's one of the things about dikaiousine, it has the power to take that which is impure and make it pure. You know, all lust comes from a legitimate cause. Do you know that? Of connection. Every human being longs for connection, longs to be loved, longs to love and be loved. And so it comes from a legitimate place, but all sin is legitimate desire distorted into illegitimate means. And so it is a false connection. And dikaiousine has the power to take a man, to take a woman who's been raised on reductionary sexuality and to see that that is an image-bearing child of God with supreme value and worth. He or she is a multidimensional being with a soul, a body, and a spirit. That being has worth. Jesus died for her. Jesus died for him. And dikaiousine has the power to purify that. And this is a real big deal, right? Because the problem with living in our culture is just doing external extremes of behavior modification help, but you're constantly in this culture being bombarded, right? With sexual distortion, that good luck with that without taking the tree of your sexuality and dealing with it at its root. That's the second scenario. Look at the third scenario. Marital unhappiness. Now, this we'll skip over this one because this one doesn't relate to the blissful marriages of our church. You know, no, we know this is so relevant. Look what he says. Look, the next verse, verse 31. It's been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. That's Deuteronomy 24:1. And divorce was originally thought of by God to protect women. In a highly patriarchal culture, women did not have rights. This stuff, when you learn about the world in that day, it won't help you like men any better, women. You'll become a part of the he-woman man-hater club when you understand culture in that day. And so divorce was originally given to actually give the woman a legal protection to remarry. She wouldn't be an adulteress. Well, here's what they did. Here's what the religious people did with that. I can't imagine how much this infuriated Jesus. They took that, and if their wives burnt the toast, they could say, certificate, signed, you're free. And then this leader would take that wife, and this leader would take that wife, and it was just wife swapping. They were using the law to wife swap, to trade women like property. And Jesus sees right through that. I tell you, any one of, it would be you all, who divorces his wife, except if she has already broken that bond, a marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress. Now again, when you just read this as this is a new law, I remember sitting in meetings 30-some years ago, and no one's allowed to remarry because it's adultery if you remarry. And that's because Matthew 5 says so. This is not another law. This is an illustration of what happens when you don't have dikaiosune and what will happen if you do. When women are thrown out onto the street in that culture, all they could do was become prostitutes. That's all they had. Sell their bodies. And he says, I see right through that. You guys are forcing these women onto the streets. And those of you who are doing this, any one of you we could actually put into that, who marries the woman who has been given that certificate of divorce, you're committing adultery. I see right through how you're using the law to make yourselves look legal, but you're corrupt. You're corrupt. And this is really important because the church has used this text to keep people out of the church. Isn't that amazing? It has. I'm sorry to say that. We need to confess that sin. It's just wrong, friends. The very thing that was given so that women would be protected has actually put women in a very vulnerable position. And Jesus gets right to the core of that and says, listen, do you see why your righteousness must go beyond that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law? Because you can be legal and be wrong. You can be legal and be messed up on the inside. And as a matter of fact, I've had conversations with people that when we look at this text, There are Christian couples that have bitterness and anger and coldness and enmity between them, but they're legal because they haven't gotten a divorce. If Jesus could sit down with you, he would say, you can be legal and not be right. I know it's hard, but he wants to deal with you and with me at our roots. Look at the next scenario. Verbal manipulation. This is where we use words to get our way. And it is a sin because it disrespects people. In that day, there was an elaborate oath-making system. Jesus delves into that territory. Look at this. Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, don't depend on hand of God. Don't depend on that. Okay? Hand to God, I swear to God, you know. Don't depend on that. Either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Now this was, he's touching on the elaborate system. If you swore by the earth, that was one level of you can trust my word. If you swore by Jerusalem, that was, you know, you can depend on my word even more. And if you swore by God's throne, then hand to God, right? Serious, hand of God. And so he said, I see right through that. It's a way to disrespect people. It's a way to take advantage of people. It's a way to get your way.
And this is delving into how when we get into conflict, we shade wording, we've seen this in our country in the last 2 months, amazingly how we paint people with broad brushes, don't we? It's just amazing how everybody is simply evil or good, right? And is that true? No, it's not true. It's not true, but we start wordsmithing and we start shading. Don't swear by your head. I think it was kind of chuckling here. There was actually I swear by my head. Like, you can have my head. You cannot make even one hair white or black. That's the Grecian formula verse of Jesus. Simply let your yes mean yes. There's a novel idea. And your no, anything beyond this comes from the evil one. In other words, when you are disrespecting another human being by manipulating them verbally, he goes, I see right through that. Your oath-making system is just an elaborate scheme to control people. And boy, do you need your righteousness to go beyond the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Next scenario. Now we're getting into really personal territory. Insult and injury response. Look what he says next. You've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. That is the lex talionis, Leviticus 24:20. This was actually given as a part of the beginning point of civilization to restrict revenge and restitution. So, and without any civilized barriers, you took my eye, I take your arms. You take my arm, I take your legs. It's like a Monty Python deal going on. I'm not dead yet. I just had to do that. And so lex talionis, if you've never seen Monty Python, you are a deprived person, I'm telling you. So lex talionis was meant to limit that. You know, if somebody takes your eye, you can't take more than an eye. Someone takes your tooth, you can't take more than a tooth. I tell you, do not resist an evil person. Now, real important here. Jesus is not giving institutional, doctrinal instruction here. If terrorists plow into buildings on your country, don't resist them. Just put down your arms and be pacifist. These verses have been used for pacifism. This is talking about interpersonal conflict. It's not talking about institutional direction and control, whether nationwide or institutions of government and protection and such. This is totally interpersonal. You who are activating my dikaiosune, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, this is really interesting, turn to him the other also. Why did he say the right cheek? Well, in that day, the left hand was considered unclean. And, you know, we left-handers are a persecuted lot. It was considered unclean. And so if you could never use it to serve food, you could never use it to do anything, including hit. So if someone hit you on the right cheek, what were they using? What part of the hand were they using? The backhand. So where did we get the colloquialism from that? The backhanded slap, the insult. And so he's saying when someone slaps you on the right cheek, you turn the other one. They expect you to cower or resist, to turn the other one. They could not use their left hand to do the same thing. And so what he's saying is you're putting yourself in a position where you're saying, okay, let's deal with this. You can't slap me again. Let's deal with this. Let's really engage in what's going on here. This is a fascinating picture he's giving. He's not saying to those of you who are being physically abused, make yourself vulnerable. He's giving an idiom, an interpersonal conflict. You don't cower and you don't hit back. What you do is you say, let me turn the other cheek here because I know you can't hit me with your left hand. Now we got to talk. We got to deal with what's really going on. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your outer garment as well. This is the idea that, you know what? Because of the provision of God, I'm now living in the safety and the security of God's kingdom. His inner resourcing has allowed me to say, you need a coat obviously worse than I do, friend. Take it. He's not saying this is not institutional direction. He's not saying never take protection when someone sues you. He's not saying that. This is an illustration, not another law he's making. Thou shalt not ever sue or be sued. And he's not saying that. What he's saying is you will be the kind of person that when someone steals from you, you go, well, they needed it worse than I did, obviously. Let me see if I can replace that or what have you. This is an amazing security that he's communicating. This is so radical. He's not done yet. Next verse. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. This was called the tap of the spear. And a Roman soldier could come up to any subject of the Roman Empire, tap you on the shoulder with his spear, and you would have to take whatever he had as a burden for 1 mile. You were required under the law or the threat of penalty for 1 mile to carry his burden. No questions asked. And what does Jesus say? Young soldier comes up to you. He taps you on the shoulder with his spear. You know, he knows, you got to go 1 mile. You look up at him and you give an Ernie Banks. Let's go 2. Let's go 2. What? I cannot wait to see video of this in heaven. When this got around the Roman Empire, because they actually did this. Do you know the early Christians toppled the Roman Empire because they actually lived this out? They actually did this. The first time someone said to a Roman soldier, oh, no, man, I've got a new life in me. I'll go too. I'll take your burden too. I imagine there were actually people converted to Christ because of the tap of the spear. And Jesus saying there's a new power in town. Give to the one who asks you. Do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. There is a more than enough abundance mentality with this dikaiousine that you don't have to live scared anymore whether there's going to be enough to go around. God's got you. He's got your back. He's got your future. You're good to go. This is an amazing way to live. And that leads us then to the logical next step of intensity, and that is the treatment of enemies. The treatment of enemies. How do we treat those that when this word comes up, certain people come to mind? What is to be the illustration of our lives? Look at these amazing, life-altering, history-changing words. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's how the world works, right? That's how the world works. I read this week that if you have a child between 2 and 4 years old, they get into 6.2 fights an hour. Now, those of you who have 2 to 4 year olds wonder why you're tired. Like, we're born with a draw the lines. Draw the lines. Paint people with a broad brush. It makes your life simpler if you just call them evil. They're not multifaceted, complex beings. Simply, they're evil. We're born with this nature that says, you hit me, I hit you back. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons and daughters of your Father in heaven. I don't know in my years that we've ever needed this more in our country than right now. It's interesting, John would later write that the world is groaning, waiting for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed. The world is lost, and it's waiting for those of us who say we are followers of Christ to show the way out of this mess. And the way is the one who, while he was hanging on a tree, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. The word love is really important here. It doesn't mean have warm fuzzies for your enemy. There were three words in the Greek, four actually, but three that were commonly used for love. Eros was the sexual love. Phileo was the brotherly or friendly love. And agape was the divine love. Agape, get this. Agape was the love that chose to bestow value and good upon another object or being. It chose to give value to that being, that reality, that person. It would even sacrifice. And the scriptures tell us that this defines God. That he is the one who embodies this because he is the one who loved us while we were still his enemies. Do you know that you and God had a problem one time? You may still. You had a problem. You had rebelled against him. You were God's enemy, and he loved you still. Now, this is just some really powerful stuff, friends, because this is what will save the world. It is. This is why I believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, right there. Because it's the only thing that'll save a marriage that's in conflict and a Middle East that is rife with anger and strife and everything in between. It's the only thing that someone has a divine power to rise above that, to rise above the human-made enemy lines. Now, look at this next verse. He causes his son to rise on the evil and the good. In other words, this isn't as simple as just painting people with a broad brush. Christine Blasey Ford is evil and lying. Brett Kavanaugh is evil and lying. You can do that. It's not that simple, friends. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the mafia doing that? That's what the tax collectors were. They were the mafia. Don't even the mafia say, "How you doing? I'm good. How you doing?" Right? They do that. I mean, there's no credit in loving your AK-47 toting brothers. Right? I mean, there's no virtue in that. Look at the next verse. If you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than the others? Do not even pagans do that? Terrorists love each other. Oh, yeah, you love those who love you back. You know what reveals your love quotient is your capacity to love those who do not love you back. Who do not love you back. Now, if you're taking notes or you're taking a picture, take a picture of this. If you thought you could dabble in Jesus before, this will remove all of that notion. If you thought that you could sort of go on in this religious game, stop in Southbrook once a week for an hour and get your 2 pounds of God to go and really play around with this, this will remove all doubt. That if you didn't think you needed Jesus' resources now, you will. Because you can't do this on your own. Last weekend, I gave this brilliant address on anger. It was just brilliant. It was beautiful. Thousands of souls were saved and regenerated and resurrected from the pits of anger. And then the next day, Austin and Chip James and I are out on the tennis courts, and it's a hot sun, and we're playing, and there's a couple of guys, 2 courts over, and the one guy knows everything that God has ever revealed about tennis, and he's letting the whole park know about it. And this is going on, and he's so loud, and he's talking, and if you're here right now, I'm so sorry, but you are an object of an illustration for me right now, okay, guy? Because the odds are someone knows the guy I'm describing or is here, and I've learned that the hard way. That actually happens. And it was annoying. It was annoying. It was just annoying. He was loud. I told Oz later, I said, that guy either has the greatest marriage on earth or he's been divorced 5 times. Because he was just, oh my gosh, he was so loud and overbearing. Well, a little into our game, our grandson Gunner, who's 6, comes by on his bike and he parks it there on our court and plays ball boy for us for a little while. And then he sees Sherry come into the park and she's taking a walk and he's going to go over and join her. So he jumps on his bike, just rides across our half of the court, and he's leaving. And that guy runs him down before he gets out of the tennis courts. And he goes on to just say, little kid, you can't do that. You can't ride on these courts. You're not allowed to ride bikes on tennis courts. Well, I had just ridden my bike onto the same court. I was so hoping that he was going to say something to me because like in that moment, he shamed, it put Gunner into tears. Gunner felt so shamed by that, this stranger running up to him and doing that, that it put Gunner into tears. And immediately, Austin and Chip and I, whoom. And I, in my mind, I'm going, what was that sermon? What did I say about anger yesterday? What was that? Where are you, God? Where's that? What are you talking about? Because we immediately went into, he's not going to hurt the court. He could ride on Wimbledon's courts for 20 feet and it wouldn't hurt their courts, let alone these dirty courts that we play on. No way, no way. And you know, and then you know, the three of us were rather energized. And he just kind of went over to his side of the court. And it just amazed me how, again, I can preach on anger, and then in a moment, if I don't have dikaiousine flowing through me in a moment, I find it very difficult to bestow peace and shalom upon my brother who has offended my grandson, my pure grandson, right? This is why Paul would later write these words. Colossians 1 said, Christ in you is the hope of the best version of you, God's glory in you. Not you trying really hard, not you saying, I will love jerks on the tennis court, you know. No, you have to live. You have to be living in this reality that is permeating. Jesus did not call us to do what he did. Jesus called us to be as he was, permeated with love. Like when you get up in the morning, you jump in the love shower. And you're dripping with it the rest of the day. So that when an arse on the tennis court does something to your grandson, that love is ready to flow out of you. It's not cussing if you say it's Scottish. It doesn't sound like a cuss word, does it? It doesn't. And this, I don't know about you, but I have to live this way. I have to live that way. I have to live baptized in his love. Or else my nature will emerge so quickly. And am I that much different? Look at this. This is really, really uncomfortable. Because look what John tells us. John tells us God is agape. Like every time you see agape love in action, when someone is loving someone who does not love them back, every time you see this kind of love in action, you are seeing God in action. God is love. Whoever lives in agape lives in God. And God in them. This is so simple. Difficult people do not improve your character. They expose your character. What Joyce Lander called irregular people, God, I believe, intentionally brings them into our lives to show us where we really are. I mean, we can all look great in dummy drills, right? When we played sports, we had dummy drills where you would just act out the motion. There was no opposition. Man, I was an All-American in dummy drills. I'm Ranger Rick in golf, man. On the range, I look like a pro. But when the game's on, what are you? Loving your enemies is the game is on. That's the game. Loving those who do not love you back. Not warm fuzzies, but you are energized to bestow value upon them and to seek their good. This is God, because this is how God dealt with you. And this morning, our churches are full of people who love Jesus as their counselor and not as their king. As their counselor, I can say, nah, I'm not taking that part of Jesus. This is the easiest message to say. Because if he's your king, you can't ignore this, because this is who he was. This is what it means to be a follower of Christ. Now let me make this. Do you realize that there is a very high likelihood that if you make it to heaven, some of your enemies will too? Have you ever thought about that? That heaven is not going to just be your friends. It's also going to be your enemies. Democrats, there are going to be Republicans in heaven. Actually are. Republicans, there are actually going to be Democrats in heaven. Because heaven is the realm that Scripture paints this picture of. It doesn't even need the sun because the light of God's agape lights up the place. It's the place where there is no lack of agape. It is the place of heaven is the realm, the kingdom of God is the realm where agape is everywhere. And if you are uncomfortable with this, you are going to be uncomfortable in heaven. This is why Dallas Willard said this brilliantly. Look at this. He said, heaven will be for those who can stand it. Because if you want to paint people with a broad brush and say, they are evil, they are my enemy, and you're constantly drawing lines, you're going to be really uncomfortable in heaven. Can you imagine getting to heaven someday and you go, man, I have too many enemies here. Is there another place I can go? You're not going to do that. And if you don't hear this in the context of Dikaiosune, it's easy to see these and do what Christianity did with these. We made these laws, you know, never be sued, never sue. Always, if someone asks you for something, you always have to give that or you should feel guilty. No, this is the kind of person who wants to give their cloak. And so what happens is if we don't hear this in the context of the inner regeneration of a person utterly immersed in the love of Christ, then we will turn these into external law-making behaviors. Somebody passed on to me a country song that I had not heard until I was told this song by a group called Geron and the Long Road to Love. And they have a song titled, Pray For You. Anybody heard this song? Pray For You. It's about a guy who's been jilted by his lover. It's probably never been written about in country music ever. Somebody jilted. And it's just a portion of the song. I haven't been to church since I don't remember when. Things are going great till they fell apart again. So I listened to the preacher as he told me what to do. He said, you can't go on hating others who have done wrong to you. Sometimes we get angry, but we see we must not condemn. Let the good Lord do his job. You just pray for them. So I pray your brakes go out running down a hill. I pray a flower pot falls from a windowsill. I pray your birthday comes and nobody calls. I pray you're flying high when your engine stalls. I pray all your dreams never come true. Just know wherever you are, honey, I'm praying for you. You laugh because you get that. Like that's, we get that, don't we? We get that. And we can kind of be legal, but our prayers aren't really praying for your enemies and their good and their value and their worth. 1 John 4:12. If we agape one another, God lives in us, and his agape is made complete in us. This is our journey, Southbrook. This is our journey. As enemy lines exist down here, Paul would interpret this by saying, you have been seated with Christ in the heavenlies. You rise above enemy lines. So from heaven's view, there aren't these lines drawn like we like to draw them. Denominational lines, political lines, you know, gender line. God doesn't. So we rise above and we are the reconcilers. It doesn't mean we don't disagree. But it does mean, agape does mean that we do not vilify people and we don't draw lines where there aren't lines. So, he's not done, because then he gets tougher. Real quick, last thing, look at this. Matthew 5:47, if you greet only your brothers, what good is that? Don't even pagans do that? And then he ends this section by saying this. Verse 48, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. What? What? It's really important to understand this. The word that was used for perfection meant mature, complete. Sometimes we look at someone, we go, oh, that's perfect. It doesn't mean it's literally without flaw. It means, oh, that's done, right? That's that German chocolate cake that this great Christian gave me on my birthday, that's perfect, right? It doesn't mean it's without flaw. It just means it's done. And the Message Bible translates that verse. In a word, what I'm saying is grow up. You're kingdom subjects. He's not your counselor only. He's your king. Now live like it. Live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously toward others the way God lives toward you. This is our hope, friends. Every once in a while, somebody will come and they'll tell me, you know, I'd heard about Southbrook, and in the church community, it's kind of known as this feel-good church. It just makes you feel good. And then I came and whoa, it's challenging. Aren't you glad we're just such a feel-good church and there's no challenge to what we talk about around here? Wow, this is it, friends. This is what I'm called to be. The regeneration of my soul is not loving those who love me back. The regeneration of my soul is in loving my enemies. This week we have 5-on-5 questions that are on Instagram right now. They're on our website right now. You can go to your mobile device and you can call those up and get with your spouse and get with your family, get with your small group, get with your friends. Sit down at a coffee shop and process this out. The questions begin with this question. When I say love your enemies, who comes to mind? And it ends with the fifth question being, would you pray for your enemy right now? Would you do that right now? Let's bow our heads and let's pray for your enemy. And so, our Father, who fills the space around us, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come and obliterate our enemy lines. May your will be done on earth's parts as it is in heaven. Give us today what we need, and we will be thankful for that. Lead us away from trials, please, and keep the enemy from us. Forgive us when we're your enemy, and make us forgiving to others who have established themselves as enemies to us. Make us forgiving, because it is your kingdom and your power and your glory that we want to permeate our lives this week. In Jesus' name we prayed and said, amen. See you next week, everybody, for part 6.